couple passages tonight. We're going to look first of all in the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at this verse like we did last week at first. That is our model for this series. And then we are going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 25 in the Old Testament. But we're going to look first at Matthew 18 and verse 15. We're going to look at that while you're finding your place there on both those passages. We're going to talk about, continue our series on conflict tonight. But while you're finding your place, once again, don't forget about our Spring Missions Giving Project, as well as what I put a plug in this morning. We're having a Good News Club dinner for the families that come to Good News Club at Bridgeview, and that is coming up Saturday, April the 6th, and we're just needing as many as we can from our church to be there to help serve, just to greet people and let them know they're loved and invite them. It helps invite them to church, so looking forward to that coming up in a couple weeks. So, Matthew 18 and verse 15, we're going to talk about tonight, facing your Nabal. And it's very interesting. This hit me while I was studying this week. Nabal is Laban backwards. I was talking about Laban last week, and I'm Nabal this week, and Nabal's Laban backwards. If you look at the, did anybody see that before? It's the first time I've seen that. So we're going to talk about Nabal tonight. But first of all, let's look here in Matthew 18 and verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee to one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Well, really we're focusing on verse 15, and that the first step of all that. And normally things get solved by that first step, but talking about when conflict comes, let's pray together, and we'll turn over to 1 Samuel 25 and look at that. Father, we want to thank you so much for all you've done in our lives. We want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truths and the principles in your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we study this series on conflict. And Lord, I pray that you just would give us some things to equip us and help us in dealing with the different conflicts we have in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you bless this series and our time together tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I once heard a quote that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. And I believe one of the hardest tensions in life is to not overreact to things and try to understand the big picture. This includes wisdom, patience, and much understanding. I believe every one of us, though, the best of us, have a tendency to overreact when we are provoked. There are two extremes when there is an overreaction. Some people overreact in discouragement and depression. Other people overreact in anger and wrath. And give you one illustration that illustrates the latter there about anger and wrath. It was the spring of 1894, and the Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a routine baseball game. But what happened that day was anything but routine, because the Orioles had a player by the name of John McGraw. John McGraw played for the Orioles, later on came to the Giants and was manager for the Giants, had an infamous temper. John McGraw, he got into a fight with the Boston third baseman. Nonetheless, it was triggered by having words. Within minutes, all the players from both teams had joined in the brawl. Good old baseball fight, you know what I mean? The warfare quickly spread to the grandstands, and ballparks back then were built out of wood, and among the fans, the conflict went bad the worse. Someone set fire to the stands, and the entire ballpark burned to the ground. Not only that, but the fire spread to 107 other buildings in Boston as well. So some people overreact with discouragement, and other people overreact with anger. Life is 10% of what happens, 90% how you react to it. How are we reacting to the crises and circumstances of our life? But better yet, we're going to talk about tonight when it comes to conflict, how are you reacting to the insults that come to you in life, the people who insult you? And sometimes they insult you, you know, directly. Sometimes they don't mean to insult you, just things. But we're going to talk about a guy who directly insulted David. But are you overreacting or do you understand the big picture? So last week, let me go ahead and review using that model from Matthew 18. Last week we talked about the biblical models of conflict. We're doing a study. And because we're different and unique with different, you know, individual people with different personalities, we're going to disagree from time to time. Because we're sinners, we're going to have conflict. However, it's okay to disagree. It's okay to disagree. That's what makes us unique, because just because I disagree with somebody doesn't mean I don't like them, and vice versa. It's all in how you handle the disagreement. When we naturally attack and withdraw, like I talked about the porcupine last week, it's going to lead to much conflict. And we live in a day in America where there's conflict everywhere you go. You can't turn on the television anymore without watching conflict. So some people think conflict sells. I guess it does, because everybody tunes in. There's conflict in politics. There's conflict in churches. There's conflict in marriages. There's conflict in relationships. There's conflict in friendships. There's conflict at work. I've never seen a day like we're living in today when there's a disagreement and one or both people try to destroy each other's character. And they're still people. They're still human beings. So let's not, remember, we must not confuse conflict with disagreement. Disagreements are going to happen, but we must not allow it to turn to conflict. Conflict can happen in our lives when we feel we've been used by somebody for selfish means, when there's growth. Naturally a part of growth is conflict. When there's a natural personality conflict, some people have to always be right about everything. There's misplaced ambition. There's jealousy over somebody else. You're angry at somebody or vice versa. When you give in the selfishness at the expense of somebody else, when you're hurt by somebody, and, you know, sometimes disagreements have evolved into conflict. So this series is a case study of using Jesus' biblical model to facing conflict in our lives in various conflicts in Scripture. Jesus aimed in Matthew 18, 15 at believers, but sometimes I really believe it could apply to anybody seeking to resolve a conflict. When there's disagreement and conflict in our lives, it revolves a series of choices. And with each choice, our natural inclination is to handle the conflict our way, and sometimes that's a destructive manner. Matthew 18, 15 can be summarized by acknowledge, approach, communicate, and reconcile. And the odd thing is we don't want to do that. Because at each point in Jesus' teaching here, we come to a crossroads. We face powerful reasons to ignore Jesus' intentions, his instructions. We're tempted to do our way and go the other way. Walking through what Jesus said, we see that four-step biblical model. We see acknowledge the conflict. Sometimes it says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against you, you got to acknowledge it. Sometimes you can acknowledge it and they don't even realize there is a conflict. Or, you know, you just got to acknowledge it. Approach the offender. You go. Be responsible. Be respectful. You go to that person. Don't go to a third party. Don't go to the pastor. Don't go to this person. Don't go to the pastor and say, hey, this person did. Go to that person before you come to the pastor about it. Or go to somebody else. But go to that person directly. Approach the offender. Communicate the problem directly and privately. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Notice there's no third parties. His fault, his honestly and humbly, clearly, you know, describe what you deserve, explain how it hurts you, tell the consequences, ask for correction. Yeah, do it humbly. Sometimes it might not even be anything there. Sometimes it's always good to talk it out, like, because without the communication aspect, the mind plays tricks on each other and it can expand. Then aim toward reconciliation. If he shall hear thee, you gain your brother. The goal in a conflict is not to score points. It's reconciliation. Restoring the relationship. Now sometimes, as we saw last week with Laban, sometimes separation is the best reconciliation to allow the Lord to deal with both hearts. But that depends on the situation. It should happen after every other step has been taken. So I would love to stand up here and tell you tonight that we're going to get along with everybody. That doesn't happen. That's just the world we live in. Life doesn't work that way. But if we know we've been obedient to Scripture, do as the Lord commands us, and still there's, you know, no ground. We can't go on and resent that person. The test of spirituality is not the absence of conflict. Conflict will not disappear until we die. It's how we handle it. Conflict's inevitable. We're going to disagree, but we can always go along life agreeing to disagree and still respect each other. So acknowledge, approach, communicate, reconcile. Four steps. So our second conflict tonight is found in 1 Samuel 25. We're going to look at this chapter tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 5, we looked at dealing with the Labans in our life, those truth covenant breakers in our lives that use us. Tonight we're going to talk about those people who insult us, directly insult us, those Nabals. The word Nabal means fool, by the way, in Hebrew. When we get in 1 Samuel 25, this is literally the perfect storm brewing. Verse 1 says, Samuel died. All the Israelites were gathered together, lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. David arose, went down to the wilderness of Paran. There's a lot in those verses right there. When you think about it, this is literally a perfect storm of brewing. It's the most patient and forgiving of people, David. A man after God's own heart overreacts due to an insult. Because David, like us, is still human. In this chapter, David is insulted by a fool. And we will see how God will use this conflict as just one more lesson of molding David and testing him. And without the wisdom of a wise woman named Abigail, he might have lost the kingdom due to overreacting. So we're going to look at this case study tonight as we apply the principle there in Matthew 18:15. So we consider this passage as a case study on conflict. Let's answer first of all, then we'll get to the application of handling the Nabals in our life. Why did David overreact? In this chapter of the Bible, why did he overreact? Understand four factors at play in David's life. Now, I'm not using these as excuses in David's life. I'm just sharing with you what's at play in the context here. And then we'll look at Abigail's advice to David as a way of dealing with our Nabals. First of all, understand the context at work. In chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, we see his immediate condition. All right, he's hurting. David is hurting. Saul's trying to kill him. Though at this point there's a truce from chapter 24, but he knows Saul will return to hunt him, so he's hurting. David is hurting. He loves Saul. There's another conflict for another time. He's stressed. He doesn't know where to turn or where to go. He's in the wilderness. He's tired from running the wilderness in the desert. He's hungry, not knowing where his next meal is coming from. He is grieving. Samuel just died. So hurt, stressed, tired, hungry, and grieving. You add all those factors together and you're insulted, it's a perfect storm of brewing. All right? It's a recipe for disaster. Now, here's his expectation of courtesy. Look at verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And in verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that he shear his sheep, and he sent out 10 young men, get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And he goes on and asks, you know, for payment. See, let me tell you what's going on. This was an expectation of courtesy. This was the Old Testament equivalent of tipping your waitress or tipping your waiter at a restaurant. Though David was at this point future king and a soldier, he was still a shepherd. He was out in the wilderness, and he and his men protected shepherds in order to make a little bit of extra money to survive. In those days, most people who were working out in the wilderness were shepherds. They kept the flocks of sheep and the herds of goats that were owned by the wealthy. In this account, the basic problem was one of labor. The basic conflict had to do with an employer-employee relationship. So basically what happens is David, the employee, plans to kill his boss. When you think about it, Saul was still king. And while the official fighting of Israel was done by the army under his command, David and his 600 fighters had been behind the scenes fighting various wild tribes in the wilderness of Paran. And as such, they were protecting these shepherds from the attack of wild tribes that would suddenly overrun an area, steal livestock, and assault small villages. David and his men did that out in the wilderness while he was running from Saul. And according to the custom of the day, when you were shearing the sheep, it was common for the owner of the animals to set aside a portion of the profit that he made from the wool and give it to those who protected the shepherds while they were out in the fields. It was like tipping a waiter, tipping a waitress. There was no written law saying you had to do it, but it was a way of showing gratitude for a job well done. So with this in mind, David returns to Maon at shearing time. During David's previous stay at Maon, he and his men had been watching out for the flocks of this man named Nabal. And word reached them that he was shearing his sheep. And this, the shearing was a festive event that occurred each spring and early fall. So it's payday. It stands to reason that David thinks after careful protection he and his men are provided, it was only fair that he received a little bit of payment. And his expectation was logical. Any man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats could easily spare a few animals to feed 600 men who would risk their own lives to guard a part of his wealth. Common courtesy would dictate that Nabal invite David and his men to share his food at a festive season when hospitality was the order of the day. The problem is, David isn't aware just how stingy a man Nabal is and won't pay up. So that's really the context at work. David's immediate condition, he's tired, he's hungry, and all that, and he expects courtesy from Nabal for protecting his sheep. So that's the context at work. Now understand, secondly, the characters at work. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. We see Nabal. The name of the man was Nabal. It says he was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So Nabal, right away we see he's wealthy. He's great. It says he was heavy. Very great. The word great means heavy. That means that guy was loaded. He had money. He was rich. He had a lot of sheep, a lot of goats. And that day you had, the more animals and land you owned, the more wealthy you were. He was clearly a man of great affluence. Nabal's name, though, means fool. And his conduct indicates that the name was appropriate. No, he was smart, but in the Bible, a fool is a person who says there's no God and living his life as there is no God. He's also churlish. That means he's stubborn, hard, belligerent. He's evil in his doings. He's dishonest. This implies that Nabal became rich by being dishonest. It says he was from Caleb's family. The word Caleb means dog. That's a play on words in the Hebrew. He was like a stubborn, vicious animal that nobody could safely approach. He was called by one of the servants and his own wife, a son of Belial. In verse 17 and verse 25, that means you're a worthless fellow. The New Testament word for Belial refers to Satan himself. So Nabal was a demanding, deceptive, and unfair employer who was selfish, arrogant, and rebellious. Sounds like the kind of guy I want to work for, right? His wife, though, was totally different in verse 4. Verse 3, Abigail, a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. She was intelligent, she was beautiful, completely the polar opposite of her husband. She had good understanding and was lovely and beautiful within and without. She was wise, her decisions made good sense. She was governed not by her emotions, but by good logical thinking. She was a keen thinking, intelligent, beautiful woman. And you're saying, if she was so wise, then why does she marry a fool? That's a good question. Well, marriages were arranged back then. I get that. That's another story for another time. Number 3, acknowledge the conflicts at work. Verse 5 through verse 11. There's two conflicts at work. Let's read together. Verse 5, David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we heard them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thy eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, and to thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who was David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men who I know not whence they be? Notice how many times he uses I and my there in that verse. So there's two conflicts. There's a conflict between husband and wife right now. Nabal and Abigail's temperaments were different. Their behavior is different. Their attitudes are different. Their philosophies, their perspectives are different. The way they treated others were different. It's interesting to see how this woman handled that conflict with her belligerent, stubborn, hard, deceptive, dishonest husband. So there's a conflict, I believe, between husband and wife going on. But Abigail was wise in how she handled that conflict, and she was sharing with David later. But there's also a conflict between employer and employee. David sends out 10 young men with this gracious, peaceful greeting. Shalom, 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 Nabal. May your tribe, your flocks, your prophet, enjoy the goodness of life. May your tribe increase, kind of stuff. And it's interesting in verse 7 and 8 that David didn't go to Nabal himself. I really believe he didn't go to himself because perhaps with 600 men behind him, he didn't want to intimidate the man. And he didn't want to pull rank or show up with hundreds of horsemen beside. So he sent a few of his men. Gather up what he brings, and we'll take what he sends. Doesn't matter. And notice Nabal's response. How many times he says, my, my, my. His eyes were on self. And according to verse 15 and 16, David and his men had done a great job of protecting the shepherds from raids. And the troop, they were troops who had done their job faithfully, efficiently, quietly. He called it a wall of protection. Unfortunately, Nabal, a foolish man, couldn't have cared less. He lived for one thing, pleasing himself. So we see the context, the characters, and the conflicts at work. Let's look at number four, the confrontation. Let's understand it and examine the characters, acknowledge the conflicts, but let's anticipate the confrontation at work in David's life here. There's two confrontations in this text. David's confrontation of Nabal and Abigail's confrontation of David. One was foolish, the other one was wise. David almost went down to Nabal's level. Let's look here, David confronting Nabal. Murder. This is how he's going to confront him. Murder. Now, was he doing the biblical model that Jesus showed us in the New Testament? To acknowledge the problem, go to the person, communicate it. Nah, he acknowledged there was a problem and he just went to go kill him. He had had enough of it. He was hurting, stressed, tired, hungry, and grieving. Not an excuse to want to kill some man, but there you have it. The best of people want to do that. So he explodes in the anger and temporary insanity. In verse 12, verse 13, he says, gird ye on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. There went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. Now think about that. 400 men going to kill one person. All right? The same guy who months before refused to retaliate or fight back Saul when he was trying to kill him. The same guy who was the model and example of patience and restraint now assembles 400 men to murder Nabal. I think 400 men is enough to handle, don't you think? 400 men to get rid of one tightwad. Overreaction, temporary insanity, anger. This is the equivalent of trying to kill a roach with a shotgun. What happens when you kill a roach with a shotgun? You kill the roach, but you blow a hole in the wall. Come on, man. That's supposed to be funny. David's lost control. He's completely enraged. And at this moment, his anger, it gets the best of him. And so, he didn't stop to consult the Lord. He rushed out to satisfy his passion with revenge. Was David right to get mad? I believe he was. Anger is only emotion. It's an emotion of displeasure. And we would be right to get angry too if we were insulted. But what we do with that anger is where the sin can come in. We need to be on guard at all times, unless Satan or our flesh can defeat us. David was a man after God's own heart and a gifted leader. We must understand, though, that David was still a man. The best of men are but men at their best. So let's look at Abel's confrontation of David. Intercession. This is her confrontation of David. We see that, verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us. While we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both night and day, while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, a man that cannot speak to him. So, an anonymous shepherd, or person in the employ of Nabal comes and tells Abigail what David's planning on doing. He knew he couldn't go to Nabal himself to talk sense into him, but he knew he could talk to Abigail. That's interesting. Nabal wasn't approachable, but Abigail was. The servant gives Abigail both sides of the story. Very unbiased. He tells her David and his men were nothing but a protective wall. They were not hurt while keeping the sheep. They had every right to kill everyone and everything because Nabal did all he did was rail on them, meaning hurled and shouted insults at them. The Hebrew word of rail describes the shrieking of a bird as it swoops down to tear its prey, its victim. With an unbiased opinion, he says, hey, David was right in getting mad. He was wall protection. He's got every right to destroy this whole place. But let me tell you, I don't want to die. Help me, Abigail. Help us out. And there's an unbiased opinion. Abigail understands that Nabal was wrong in rewarding evil for good. But she also understands that David was also wrong for planning to reward evil for evil, because she knows two wrongs isn't going to make a right, and she knows it's wrong to allow emotions to get the best of them. But how about her temptation? Think about this for a second. How about her temptation? Living with this type of man for years. In that culture, your marriage is arranged by your parents. So you lived with this man for years. This man's been a fool, and when you think David and his men are going to kill my husband, and you've lived with this man for years, oh, right, I can get out. I can get out of this relationship. Seriously, think about that temptation she had. And so she could pray, Lord, take him swiftly. After all, Nabal has set himself up for this, and it's time he learned a lesson, God. But no, that's the way a carnal wife or a carnal husband thinks. That's the way a carnal employee thinks. Oh boy, here's my chance. He's vulnerable and it's all his fault anyway. Now's my chance. That's depravity on parade, by the way. Don't be that way. But notice what happens. She didn't do that. Verses 18 through 24, in his weakest moment, Abigail did not fight. She protected her husband and protected David. Watch how gracious and wise she was. She acknowledges the problem. She goes and approaches David. It's very, very wise. Remember, knowledge, approach, communicate, reconcile. She acknowledges there's a problem. And so watch her approach to David. She acts quickly, preparing the world's first catering service. She takes 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. Heading to David. This is wise. This is very wise of her. For Abigail to approach her foolish husband would not have been, that would have been instant suicide. He would never have let her send all this stuff to David. So she went ahead and did it on Nabal's behalf. She ran interference for the man, and in so doing, she saved his life, literally. Abigail had already thought through what she was going to do and what she was going to say. That's the practical side of wisdom. She knew exactly what approach she would take when she encountered David. Then notice how she communicated and aimed toward reconciliation. Only a sovereign Lord could arrange this meeting. The timing of David's attack and Abigail's approach, the two bands met. Notice her tact in verse 23 through 31. Now, in those verses, I'm going to read those in application, but in those verses, she says 6 times your maidservant, 9 times my Lord. The woman is a study in wisdom. She knew her husband, didn't she, when you read those chapters? Everyone knew what he was like, so why hide it? Why cover up what he had done? She didn't, and she took responsibility upon herself. When you sent those 10 men and they had that interaction with my husband, I wasn't there to give another kind of response. So I'm here now, David, as an advocate. I'd like to stand as a mediator between this man and all your men who have been unjustly treated. Nabal would not have approved of her actions or words because he was a follower of Saul and considered David a rebel. Because he said, who was David? Who was the son of Jesse there in verse 10? He still followed Saul and wanted David gone. Not only was he a fool and stubborn, but also he liked Saul a lot and he wanted to get rid of David as well. Abigail was a woman of faith who believed David was God's king, and she saw Saul as only a man in verse 29. After Abigail prepares this meal, and you know what? This is a case study in the fact that a way to a man's heart is through a stomach. You ever heard of that quote before? That's so true right here. David is, he's tired, he's hungry, he's weary, he's grieving Samuel's death, he's been insulted, so he's got an army of men to go kill one tightwad, and she runs interference, and here's some food, eat. And maybe if they'd had Snickers back then, you know, you're not you when you're angry, you're not new when you're hungry, I don't know. But she prepared a meal, humbly bowed, and she interceded for her worthless husband. And we see where she acknowledged the problem, she communicated it, she aimed toward reconciliation, she approached. She did it. She's very, very wise in this chapter, if you read it on your own. But I want to use the last part of this chapter and look at an application I want to share with you, because we see David's overreaction, but I want to share with you Abigail's wisdom to David and how we should approach insults in our lives. And in way of application, before you overreact, we all have those Nabals in our life. Whether in our relationships, our families, or at work, we have those fools, Nabals, that irritate us and anger us at times. I mean, the question is, will you overreact or will you understand the bigger picture? It's easy to overreact because anger is one of the most debilitating and paralyzing emotions we all wrestle with. Because anger is so unpredictable. You have clamors and you have blow-ups. Clamors hold it all in for years and then blow up. And I think clamors are worse because some people just blow up and they're done with it. And then you have those clamors. It depends on your personality. Everybody has their breaking point. Everybody has their trigger. All right? Some blow up, some clam up. And so it's so paralyzing. We don't, you know, it's so unpredictable. It can be on us in a moment. And it can wear so many faces. Sometimes it's just an irritation or the blurting out of a statement or of a word we later wish we hadn't said. And you can't hide it. It's on display. The answer is self-control. But it's one thing to say it, another thing to practice that. Anger is that choice that easily becomes a habit. So while we all have those Nabals in our life, understand we also have those Abigails in our life. You know that? See, you see with David here, he had a Nabal and he had an Abigail. In our lives, whereas you have those people that irritate you, provoke you to anger, you also have those wise Abigails in your life. And if it were not for this woman named Abigail, David would have been guilty of murder, committing a terrible sin, done great damage to his character and his career, especially to somebody like Saul who was trying to discredit David. I believe had this been carried out, David would not have been king. He would have lost the kingdom. Saul would have had evidence against David to kill him as a dangerous renegade. David was being tested. He was about to fail the test. God mercifully stopped him. God used Nabal's wise wife, Abigail. So the backdrop of this conflict between David and Nabal concerns this question. When you are insulted by the Nabals in your life, are you going to overreact like David did? Are you going to react like Abigail? What was Abigail's message to David? She comes, she brings the food, she talks to him. Would David listen and respond to it? So in application, let's take verse 25 through verse 31. We're going to read this together. And I want to draw out for you six principles to know before you react. Abigail counseled David on this, and we would be wise to heed to them as well as before you overreact. Six things. Number one, ask yourself this question. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Look at verse 25. Well, let's go back to verse 24. Abigail falls at his feet and says, "Upon me, my Lord, upon thee, let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." She's basically saying, David, stop and think for a minute. Is it really worth it? Why are you even regarding this man, David? I know he's worthless. Everyone else around here knows that. I didn't know anything about your request for food. I will take the blame. Is it really worth all this overreaction? What will you actually gain by doing this thing, David? You will feel good in the moment, but you will regret it. So in like manner in our lives, when we have those Nabals that insult us and we get angry, and that's okay. But before we overreact and that anger turns to sin, ask yourself this question, is it worth it? Looking at the big picture, is it really worth it? Look at verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Second thing, learn to let it go. Learn to let it go. David, as I look at you, I'm looking at the next king. Don't ruin your record with a murder. You're bigger than that, David. You've been wrong, but murder's not the answer. Be the bigger person. You won't prove anything by doing this. You're just proving that you too are a fool. You're going down to his level, David. Learn to let it go. Look at verse 27. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Bless those who intend evil against you. Now that's hard. Nabal had done evil against David. Abigail, because she was married to Nabal, would have evil done to her by David. He was getting ready to wipe out the whole thing. She prepared a meal as the payment for their services as a tip. Though David was out to kill her husband and the whole house, she blessed him with food. Wait, David, take what I have provided and turn around and go back. She was blessing David, even though he was intending evil against her and the whole house of Nabal, in like manner before we ever react. Not only should we ask ourselves, is it worth it, and learn to let it go, but we've got to bless those who intend evil against us. Sometimes it's okay to kill them with kindness. Like the old adage, you know, honey attracts more flies. So, verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. David, another thing, allow the Lord to fight your battles. You've been doing it all this time. Abigail admitted her husband deserved to be judged, but she wanted the Lord to do it, just like David wanted the Lord to judge Saul, not the king. In fact, she promised the Lord would judge all the enemies of the king. Abigail reminded David that God had given him a sure house, a lasting dynasty. She believed that David was going to be the next king. He don't have to fear the future. David, come to your senses. I know you're in your wilderness experience of life, but allow God to fight your battle. Don't fight it yourself. It's good advice in life. When we're insulted by that Nabal, whoever it is, we've got to ask ourselves, is it worth it? We've got to learn to let it go. We've got to bless those who intend evil against us. We've got to allow the Lord to fight our battle. That's hard. Verse 29, it says, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. She said, David, and for us, remember who we are in Christ. David was safe, bound in the bundle of life by the Lord. She had used that bundle of life with the Lord. You're bundled. You're bound. Enemies would be hurled out like the stone David used when he defeated Goliath. She used the word picture here. You're bundled by the Lord, David. You've been blessed by the Lord. You've been anointed. But hey, there are those who will be slinged out like those stones you slung out of that sling to kill Goliath, those giants. She used that picture. Obviously, his fame was all over Israel of what he did to Goliath. Remember who you are in Christ. Look at verse 30 and 31. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he had spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord had avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. That's where we consider the big picture. Verse 30 and 31. No matter what Saul planned to do to David, she say, the Lord will keep his promises and he will make you king over Israel. Then David will be so glad in that moment he did not shed that innocent blood in order to avenge himself or get to the throne. The Lord will treat David well and he had nothing to fear. Abigail had one request, to remember her when he became king. Perhaps she was cautioning David to remember her advice when he became king so he wouldn't be tempted to take things in his own hands and forget the will of God. I really think that's what she was saying. But what good principles here in Abigail's advice to David, and how she acknowledged that there was a problem, how she approached David very wisely, how she communicated to David. This is her communication to David. And she was aiming toward that reconciliation in that case study. Thank God for Abigail. And what was David's response? Verse 32. Because we at this point don't know what David's response is. She don't know what David's response is going to be. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou which thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there has not been left in the Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she brought him and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and accepted thy person." What did he do? He listened to her. He blessed the Lord for providentially stopping him in his tracks, from stopping him from killing innocent people for just an insult, a lack of a tip. He blessed Abigail for her wise advice. That's good. That's a good thought. How we receive reproof and counsel is a test of our relationship to the Lord and our willingness to live by His Word. David admitted he was wrong. The Lord forgave him. The Lord worked in his heart. God worked out the problem for him. What a guy here. Is it any wonder God chose David as a man after his own heart? He had a teachable spirit. He's got a sword ready to kill and he's angry. He looks at this woman he's never met before and he listens to her that interrupting and he changes his entire demeanor. Talk about a man after God's own heart. Mission accomplished here. Everybody won. David and his men go back full of food and wiser. So what's the rest of the story? As Paul Harvey would say, verse 36 to 44, Abigail had stood between her husband and death, but the fool was so drunk she couldn't even tell him about it that evening. So she crawled in the bed, pulled up the covers, and went to sleep. The next morning after Nabal sobered up, she told him what had happened. And what was the reaction? The guy had a stroke. It said his heart died within him and he became as a stone. He had a stroke. 10 days later, he died. Nabal died as he lived a fool. And God fought David's battle for him. In conclusion, we must always listen before we act, think before we act, wait before we act so that we don't overreact. Listening, thinking, and waiting leads to understanding the situation. We go into our friendships, our work relationships, our church relationships, and especially our marriages, many times knowing what we are doing but failing to understand what's going on and endeavoring to see something from another person's perspective. When we go into life with no understanding, when I'm not an understanding person, I must always be right, and therein lies my pride. This type of pride can be dangerous as it potentially leads to overreacting. The challenge from our text tonight is to be wise. Listen to wise counsel. Some of the very best counsel a person can get comes from their spouse, who knows him or her better than anybody else on earth. The finest kind of constructive help and direction and even exhortation comes from our mates. They know what to do, when to do it, and usually with the right intention. When there's nothing you can do, wait on God. Don't do anything hastily. And I think David obviously learned a lesson well, because Psalm 41 and 2, it never says that David's situation changed in the desert. It says that David changed. When you wait, your situation might not change, but you will change when you wait on God. So when it comes to those things, when it comes to those fools, those Nabals that insult us in life, we looked what happened with the separation with Labans, when those Labans come last week. But here's a different type of conflict when you're insulted. And these six things from Abigail's advice is really, really good to equip us as Christians when we're insulted. And the idea of overreaction, because, man, I'll tell you right now, overreaction gets us all in trouble at times. And like I said, I want to point you to Christ in that. Did Christ ever overreact? And he was betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter, never overreacted. And from the cross said, "Father, forgive them." So Good stuff there, handling conflict. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We're going to have our prayer time tonight. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me challenge you all, encourage you to come to the altar with me tonight. I want our church, I desire our church as we go on through the year to be a praying church. Our passion lies with our prayer. And we all have maybe unresolved conflicts in our life that I know I do, several do. I mean, we all have those conflicts in life. And we have to have wisdom from God on how to handle them. Maybe you need to talk to God about that and maybe resolve that. Or maybe it could be something where maybe the passion's gone, or maybe you got a friend or a loved one you're praying for to get saved. And many times our conflicts come because you're a Christian, you're a believer, and that person isn't. And there's just a lot of things going on in our world, our culture. I just want us to pray. Pray for our church. Pray for our kids' ministry in our church and our every ministry. We need to pray that God sends us people to lead, people to serve, people to where we can be more of a witness and a minister. Let's pray together at the altar tonight. Beth, you play a couple verses and we'll pray, and I'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to close in prayer tonight. We want to thank you for a good day of ministry. And Lord, we want to thank you for the messages this morning and tonight. Some tough subjects at times. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. And I pray that you help us each and every day to be better Christians, to be better believers, to be better, make more of an impact for the kingdom by who we are and how we live and how we react. And Lord, I pray that you would be with our week this week. I don't know what people are facing. Several are facing things that they don't want anybody to know about. And Lord, I pray that you would just help them, keep them your peace in those moments. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to be witnesses outside our doors and our mission field. And I pray that you would use us to be just a good witness to people. And Lord, we want to thank you for Christ and what he did on the cross for us, and help us to live each day by his example. Oh, Lord, I fail each and every day. We all do. But Lord, thank you for grace. And Lord, I pray that you just would always forgive us our sins and help us, and just give us a good evening. I pray for protection going our separate ways. Give us a good night. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming. You're dismissed.